Hey, it is great to see you all. Hello, welcome to the folks online. We're glad that you're joining us as well. It is so great to have you here. As Michael said, we are studying the book of Mark. It is going to be great. We started it last week, and I would invite you to actually read the book of Mark at home. It's not long. It'll take you like an hour, hour and a half, and it'll give you a great perspective to read the whole book. Also, why don't you join a small group so you can talk about Mark with other people? There is a fun one going on Wednesday nights. See, what we're doing here now, this business, is good, but we can all go deeper. The Holy Spirit wants to use the book of Mark to really actually change our lives, to give us a new, beautiful pattern of life. So, the big question that the book of Mark answers is, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? And it may give us the clearest picture of Jesus because Mark is the most action-oriented biography of Jesus that there is. It is less talk and more action, more actually seeing Jesus do things. Now, why is it important to know who Jesus is, to see him? Well, as Michael said last week, if we want to know who God is, we look to Jesus. If we want to know what it means to be human, we look to Jesus. If we want to know what love looks like, we look to Jesus. If we want to know how to grieve, we look to Jesus. Many of us, we think we already know Jesus. But do we really have it all together? Are our lives perfect? There's so much more to know about Jesus. Now, Jesus is pretty popular in American culture. Really is. I mean, particularly in church. Bet most of you like Jesus. But the thing is, pretty much everyone just takes Jesus on their own terms. Right? We take what we like about Jesus, and we ignore what we don't. And a Jesus that's just our own creation, that's really just a projection of our own desires, that's just us. Right? That's a pretend Jesus. That Jesus in our mind will never challenge us, will never contradict us, will never actually heal us and give us a better life. I don't know about you, but I'm tired of my pretend Jesus. I'm ready for some actual change in my life. For the real Jesus. And I hope you are too, because that's really the point of our Mark series. Really, Mark tells us who Jesus is in the very first sentence of his book. It says, "The beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God." The rest of the book unpacks that there's Jesus, an actual human being, who is the Messiah, the Christ, the Savior of the world, who's the Son of God. He's the King of the universe, Lord, boss of us all, and he is also the culmination of everything, the entire Bible. In a nutshell, that's the real Jesus that we meet in Mark. Now, responding to that Jesus, to the servant Messiah, to the humble King, that's what this whole series, really what all of life, is about. And thankfully, it's not complicated, because Jesus told us exactly how to respond. If you jump to verse 14, it says, "After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." Now's the time. The king has brought his kingdom near. It is good news. Repent and believe. Today, we're going to unpack that. We're going to go deep into that. So grab a Bible. It's page 682 in the Bibles we have here. Let's pray, and then we're going to really dive into that. So God, I welcome you here even more. Holy Spirit, come. We need you. And Lord, I love that we are all at a different place when it comes to you. Just like your early followers, everybody's at a different place. Some of us are really close to you, and some of us are a long ways off, but we all have a next step to take towards you. And so today, Jesus, I pray that you show us that. Holy Spirit, come and do that miracle where each and every one of us hears exactly what we need today, what we need to be more loved by you, to be more like you. I ask this in Jesus' powerful name. Amen. Again, it's no mystery how to respond to Jesus. He tells us what's going on, and he tells us what to do about it. After Jesus was put in prison, After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. So, first question for today. Why is it good news and not good advice? It's because Jesus, following Jesus, is different than any other spirituality, any other religious leader, any other influencer out there. If you look at anything else, any other spiritual movement, their core message, the core message of every other religion is not news, it's advice. It's basically do these things or live this way and you'll get the good stuff, right? You'll get bliss or connection with the divine, or you'll get God to like you, or you'll get to go to heaven, whatever the good stuff is. Do you see how it's advice and not news? It's about what you do. But that's not the deal with Jesus. No, the core message of Jesus is news. It's not about what we do to get to God. It's about what he's done to connect with us. He's come in human form, died on a cross, rose again. That's news. Okay, if that's perfectly clear to you, great. It didn't take long. But I'll tell you, there's lots of people who think they know Jesus, who think that they are Christians, who want to turn it into good advice. That there's things we have to do, right? It's about what we do, not about what he did. That's why there are so many self-righteous, judgmental Christians. Maybe you know them. Maybe you are them. Okay? It's okay. I've been there. It's about pride. It's about not wanting to go to God empty-handed. It's about wanting to earn something ourselves. And it's a really easy path to go down, because doesn't it make sense that if I try harder, if I do better, if I am better, God will love me more? It don't work that way. It's a dead end. And turning following Jesus into good advice cuts us off from the kingdom of God, from the good stuff. Okay, next. The kingdom of God has come near. That's the good news. So, what exactly is the kingdom of God? Good question. We're going to look at that from three perspectives quickly, from present, past, and future, okay? So, if you ask theologians today, what's the kingdom of God? They would say the kingdom of God is where God has his rule and his reign. It's like in the Sermon on the Mount, but in the Lord's Prayer. In the Lord's Prayer, it says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So where God's will is done, that's the kingdom of God. In heaven, it's 100%, right? God always gets what he wants in heaven. Here on earth, not so much. But God's will does come here on earth, right? He does get what he wants here sometimes, and that's his kingdom breaking in. That's his kingdom coming near. Now, his kingdom, this is not a new idea. It goes back to the past. If you look in the Old Testament, there's lots of things that pointed to the kingdom of God. All the prophecies are fulfilled in Jesus about the kingdom of God. So let's take a look at that. Actually, we're going to look at it from a couple of different perspectives. We're going to see some highlights, okay? So first off, if you look in places like Isaiah 40, Mark actually quotes that in the first verse of his book. In Isaiah 40, it talks about how this world is messed up, and God himself is going to come, and he's going to set it right. The kingdom of God is coming. Second, if you look in the Bible in places like 2 Samuel 7 or all throughout Isaiah, chapter 1, chapter 11, it talks about how a king in the line of David will come and set things right. The kingdom of God is coming. Third, if you look, we're going to look a little different angle. If you look in places in the Bible like in Jeremiah 23 and 31, or in Ezekiel 37, it talks about how God is going to start a new relationship with us, a new covenant, and he's going to finally deal with the evil in our hearts. The kingdom of God is coming. Really, though, probably the best picture of the kingdom of God in the Old Testament is in the garden, right at the start. Right? God's getting his way. His will is done, and it is perfect. Paradise. It's actually kind of hard for us to imagine. I mean, it was perfect. Well, they did have snakes, but they didn't have war, and there's no crime, and no sickness, and no death, and no oppression, and that's all because God is in control. But it doesn't last. It doesn't last. Imagine this, okay? Imagine the nicest, fanciest, most expensive car that you can, okay? And this beautiful new car is coming towards you, right? And behind the wheel is a five-year-old driving the car, right? A five-year-old is in control of this car. It's pretty easy to predict what's about to happen, right? Destruction, mayhem, right? The car, there's nothing wrong with the car. It's perfect, but it's not designed. It's not created to be controlled by a five-year-old. You and me, we're not created to be controlled by ourselves. And when we are, things fall apart. Spiritually, socially, psychologically, even physically, destruction and mayhem. And let me say, good luck putting yourself back under God's control, right? We know what God wants. He told us. He has a book out, right? We know what his will is. He said things like, forgive the people that wronged you and tell the truth and take care of the poor and fight injustice and racism and stay sexually pure. Say no to lust and greed and selfishness. But I don't know about you. I can't always do those things. I can't do it alone. I can't. So God makes a way for us to let go of the wheel, for us to put him back in control. Jesus, the kingdom of God is coming. It is coming. It absolutely is. And in the Bible, actually, we even get a picture of the future, a glimpse of what it will look like when it comes in full, when Jesus comes back again. This is what the kingdom of God will look like. Just as I read this, picture it. Actually, imagine what it feels like. I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among his people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who is seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. He said to me, it is done, finished. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the adulterers, and all liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. Amen. God's kingdom is coming. Nothing is going to stop it. Are you so excited that you could pee your pants? Or are you scared to death? Because those are the only sensible responses to this. That's the kingdom of God. Okay? That's the kingdom of God. And Jesus says it has come near. So what exactly does it look like that it has come near? Well, the king had come. Jesus showed up. When the king comes, he brings his kingdom. He brings what he wants. And yet, throughout the New Testament, throughout the world today, we can see that God doesn't always get what he wants. His kingdom is only partially here. Actually, the way that Jesus describes it is kind of odd, right? He sometimes says the kingdom is right here, and sometimes he says it's near, and sometimes he says it's a long way off. It's like, Jesus, are you confused? Do you need glasses? Can you not tell time? Jesus is fine, okay? He's perfect. Here at the Vineyard, we have a way to explain this. We like to talk about it as the already and the not yet of God's kingdom. At the very same time, God's kingdom is already here. We pray for people and they're healed. God transforms our lives inside, right? His will is done. And at the very same time, his kingdom is not yet here, right? People get sick and they die. People can do such selfish, such evil things. God doesn't always get his way. See, when Jesus came the first time, he inaugurated, he brought his kingdom. It broke through and it is already here. But until he comes again, it is not yet here in full. We live in that in-between of the already and the not yet of God's kingdom. And the book of Mark, that will show that for us, right? We'll get a great view of the already and the not yet of the kingdom as we go through the book of Mark. But even in the first chapter of Mark, Mark gives us a like day in the life of Jesus, right? A day in the life of the king bringing his kingdom. So verse 21, it says, no, not that 21. They went to Capernaum. And when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority and not as the teachers of the law. Just then a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an impure spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Now, we can't unpack this all today, but there's a clash of the kingdoms here. When Jesus' kingdom comes, it is opposed by another kingdom. Jesus says, "Be quiet," said Jesus sternly. "Come out of him." The impure spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. Now, notice how naturally supernatural Jesus is. He doesn't make a big deal out of this, doing supernatural things. He doesn't make it weird or awkward. The people were all so amazed that they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching? And with authority, he even gives orders to impure spirits, and they obey him." News about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. As soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they immediately told Jesus about her. So he went to her, took her hand, and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. That evening, after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who were had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. Okay, this is a great little snapshot of the kingdom of God coming, the king bringing the kingdom. So first off, Jesus teaches with authority. Kingdom truth is breaking through. Jesus doesn't quote books or other people, right? He just tells them what's true, what's right, here's what's right and wrong, here's what you should believe. Jesus teaches with authority because he's king of our minds. So for us today, is Jesus king of your mind? Does he have intellectual authority over you? Well, who do you believe? Who do you believe? Do you believe what Jesus says about sex and marriage, about money and greed, about turning the other cheek and loving your enemies? Or do you believe what our culture says? Because you know they're different, right? What Jesus says and what culture says. Do you believe Jesus, right? What he says about loving people, loving the poor, loving immigrants? Do you believe what Jesus says about choice and the sanctity of life, or what he says about all the hot button issues of our day, COVID, everything? Or do you believe your favorite politician, cable news personality, what we read on the internet? That's big today. Do we believe Jesus? What he says about identity and, you know, what he says about love and what's right and wrong, what he says about our rights and defending our rights and freedom and laying down our rights. Do we believe that, or do we just go with our gut, right? What makes sense to us? What we think is best? Many of us, we would say, oh yes, I respect Jesus, absolutely. And I agree with him on almost everything. But you know, times change, and you can't always take Jesus literally, and there's other circumstances. Oh. If that's what we think, if that's how we live, what we're basically saying is we don't believe what Jesus says, that he's the Son of God. God's kingdom coming near, it includes him telling us what's true, what's right, us believing him, him being the ultimate authority. This is radical stuff, okay? And yeah, again, you can't do it on your own. And let me also be clear, nowhere in the Bible does it say you have to disconnect your mind to follow Jesus. No, you can argue, you can ask hard questions. This is about who's in charge, who's king in the kingdom. Second, we see here, it says Jesus drives out demons, right? He drove out the demons. And that's a real thing. And again, we don't have time to unpack it all. We have a great online class, Clash of the Kingdoms. You can read about how it works, and it doesn't always have to be awkward and weird. And actually, if you think about it, if you believe in a personal supernatural being, God, it shouldn't come as a surprise that there are other personal supernatural beings, and some of them are evil. And actually, if you look at the world today and all the evil in it, the fact that demons are amping up human depravity kind of makes a few things make sense. For today, though, we're going to pull back, and we're going to see how demon possession is just, it's like the end of the spectrum of a problem that we all have. Over and over again, the Bible talks about how Jesus has to set us free, free from our chains. What are our chains? Well, it turns out we're all controlled by something. We're all possessed by something. As the great theologian Bob Dylan said, well, it may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're gonna have to serve somebody. And if it ain't the Lord, if it ain't Jesus, that somebody is gonna crush you. It's gonna eat you alive. I wouldn't recommend it, but go ahead and serve money. Serve things. Find meaning in possessions, and you will never have enough. You'll never be satisfied. You know, serve like physical fitness or beauty or sexuality, and you'll end up feeling ugly, right? You'll be fighting against time and age. Serve power, and we end up feeling weak and afraid of people. Or serve intellect, right? Being smart, and you end up kind of feeling dumb, like you're a fraud that's gonna be found out at any time. Do you see the chains? Part of the kingdom coming is breaking those chains, right? Because Jesus is the only master that we can serve that won't eat us alive. Jesus drives out demons because he's king of our hearts. So for us today, is Jesus king of our hearts? Do we serve him above everything else? Is he the number one thing in our hearts? And it's easy to say, yeah, you bet. But what happens when the chips are down, right? What happens when we actually need things like comfort or peace or security? What does our heart really trust? Because freedom from the things that control us, the things that possess our hearts, that's the coming of Jesus' kingdom. Next. Jesus heals the sick. And it is always God's will to heal the sick. There was no sickness in the garden, and there will be no sickness when Jesus returns. And I know in this in-between of the already and the not yet of the kingdom, I've prayed for plenty of people, and they haven't been healed. Because he's the king. He is sovereign. And he might be doing something else. But Jesus heals the sick because he is king of our bodies. And notice here, on this one day, he heals a lot of sick people. He drives out a lot of demons, verse 34. But remember how he healed Peter's mother-in-law, verse 31, right? He took her by the hand and he helped her up. Taking her by the hand, helping her up, that was unnecessary tenderness, compassion. He's the savior of the world, right? The Messiah. He's the king of the universe, the son of God. He could have just snapped his fingers. He could have just like said, be gone, fever. And then he could have said, oh, and by the way, while you're up, grab me some Hot Pockets and Mountain Dew, okay? But he didn't, right? Taking her by the hand, helping her up is unnecessary kindness. And it's because he was a human. He is a human. He knows what it's like to have the flu, to see your mother with the flu, Right? He reaches out now, a hand to each of us, an unnecessarily tender hand, because he genuinely cares. He genuinely loves you. And that's the love that takes him all the way to the cross. How do we respond to that love? How do we respond to the good news that the kingdom of God has drawn near? Again, Jesus tells us how to respond. He spells it out. He says, the time has come. He said, the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. Have we done that? Are we doing that? Many of us, we have prayed a prayer. We've said, yes, Jesus is God. Yes, he died for my sins, and we feel good. But is that all that Jesus is talking about? You know that it's not a true false test that gets you into the kingdom of God, right? To repent is not checking true on I am a sinner. No, repentance, literally what repentance means is to change course. Headed this way, go this way. Repentance is a process by which we surrender our self-centered lives. We lay down, we put down our idols, and we turn to God to believe. It's not just checking the box, God is real, right? It's not just mental assent. In the Bible, believing in God is believing God. Remember, King of our minds? Yeah, believing means we put our weight down on the truth. We stake our life on it. Have we done that? Are we doing that? Maybe not quite as sure. Hey, we might need a little clarification. You know what we might need is a really good example of how this works. The prodigal son. Oh, great example. Luke 15. But we're not studying Luke. We're studying Mark. Mark also has a really great example right here in chapter 1 of some ordinary guys repenting and believing, turning the other direction, and, you know, starting a new pattern of life. Now, Mark is the action gospel, so we're not going to get any internal monologue of what they're thinking. You know, I am heading in a sinful direction. Now I shall turn and go the other way to a holy life. I don't even think they were thinking that. Normal people don't think that way. But what we do see is them turning the other way. We see them taking a big step, a first step, but a big step that Jesus helps them take. So let's go to verse 16. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. At once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat, preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat and the hired men and followed him. All right, do you see how these guys are repenting and believing? Do you see how they're entering the kingdom of God? There is a ton packed into just that little bit. And we're just going to look at three elements, three ingredients in repenting and believing here. Okay? First, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the German pastor who was executed by the Nazis. He points out, he notes, that when these guys are invited to follow Jesus, they don't stand up in their boats and recite the Apostles' Creed. I believe in the God, Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and Jesus, his only son. No, they don't do that. They don't. What they do is they get out of the boats and they literally follow him. Following Jesus is literal. Repentance and believing is literal. It's literally you're going in one direction and you turn in the other direction. You literally go in a different direction. So if we're followers of Jesus, let's take a look at our lives. Since we started following Jesus, what has literally changed? Not just like what we thought or the words we've said, those are good, but what has literally changed? Could be that Jesus got us to change jobs or move, or he got us to stop sleeping around or watching porn, or maybe to start tithing, giving to the poor, or to get up early in the morning and read our Bibles and pray. Could be lots of things. But as we look at our lives, if we don't see any change, then we're kind of still headed in the same direction. We haven't reversed course, repented. And if it's been a long time since anything has literally changed, maybe our journey of repentance has kind of stalled out, right? It's okay. There's still time to change. Jesus says, now's the time. The time has come. So, repentance is literal, okay? It literally requires, it has to happen in the real world. That's the first thing. Second, we need to talk about faith, particularly after we just talked about literal change, because I fear that there might be some people out there, maybe online, who are thinking right now, oh my goodness, I need to work harder, right? I gotta try harder. I gotta like make some change in my life. Hopefully your next thought is, wait, this is good news. It's not advice. How exactly does that work? Okay, these fishermen, Peter, James, right, they leave behind their fathers, their established lives, and they head on a new course of life. That's not the first time this has happened in the Bible. This should remind us of somebody. Abraham, maybe you know his story. If you don't, you can read it in Genesis. It's a good story. There's lots of literal change in Abraham's story. He leaves behind his father. He leaves the house of his father and Ur, and he sets out, okay? Now, here's the deal. Abraham is a hero of the faith, a hero of the Bible, but he's not really known for his obedience, for his trying harder. No, Abraham messed up like lots of times. He took the lazy way out a lot. Abraham isn't known for his obedience. He's known for his faith. His faith. Repentance and believing takes a leap of faith. It takes actually believing that Jesus is who he said he is, the Son of God, and that he did what he said he did, died on that cross for our sins, rose again. And out of that faith, the natural outgrowth is literal change. It's inevitable that literal change happens if you have that faith. Maybe think about this another way. Why did those fishermen, Peter, James, all those guys, why did they get out of their boats, leave their nets, and follow Jesus? Well, they did a very human calculation, right? Here's the value of my life as it is now, where I'm headed. Here's the value of Jesus, a life with him. I choose Jesus. Now, they didn't even really know Jesus that well. They had to take a leap of faith. Faith that he was better. That's the kind of faith we're looking for. Faith that Jesus is better. Remember before the day in the life with Jesus, we saw how Jesus is king of our minds, he's king of our hearts, he's king of our bodies, he's literally king of everything. If we're going to let go of that wheel, if we're going to put him in control, it's going to take a leap of faith. It's going to take trusting that he's better than whatever we're leaving behind. Which takes me to the third ingredient, element in repentance and belief, which is that you leave something behind. These fishermen, Peter, James, all they left behind their fathers, their families, which was a huge deal in that patriarchal culture. They also left behind their livelihoods, their careers. That'd be a big deal in our culture. And it was just the start of leaving things behind. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, he also says, when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. And that's both figurative and literal. Three of the four of these guys will be executed for following Jesus. John, he won't be executed, but he'll be left to die in exile on an island. And Jesus doesn't hide how this works. In Mark 8, he's gonna tell these guys, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. Let's just cut to the chase here, okay? The reason that we don't repent and believe is because we believe there is something better than Jesus. We have our faith, we have our trust in something other than Jesus. And if we're going to repent and believe, we have to leave that thing behind. We have to die to that thing. I don't know what that thing is in your life. Sadly, I cannot read minds. But it's not that hard to figure it out. If you have any conditions on following Jesus, if you have any conditions on obedience, that'll show you what that thing is. If you say, you know, I'll follow you, Jesus, if I could have what I want in terms of my career or my family or, you know, my health, my political beliefs, I can decide myself what's right and wrong. If we were to say, you know, Jesus, I will obey you, if you just ignore that one sin of choice, the drugs, the alcohol, the sex, the porn, the shopping, the gambling, whatever it is, Jesus, I'll repent if I can love who I want to love. I can forgive who I want to forgive. I can ignore who I want to ignore. Jesus, right, I'll believe if I can have a life that is full and meaningful and has purpose. Whatever comes after that if, that's the problem. If we're going to follow Jesus, if we're truly going to repent and believe, we have to leave that thing behind. We have to die to it. And yeah, that literally can be true. We may never have the career, the relationships, the pleasures that we want to have. And no matter what we have in our life, what God blesses us with, it is always true that the King comes first. We have our faith in Him. Now's the time. The time is now to repent and believe. And if you're feeling maybe a little overwhelmed right now, like how can you actually do what we're talking about? Remember, God said He would come. He would send a Davidic king to help us let go of the wheel, to put Him in control, to repent and believe. Why don't we ask Him for help? Let's do that now. Let's ask Him for help. Why don't you guys go ahead and stand up with me here online? You can stand up. Just get in a position to receive from God. What's what we want to do? We want to receive from Him now. So Lord, I welcome You now into this room. Holy Spirit, come. We need You if we are going to repent and truly believe, if we're going to actually give You control of the wheel of our lives. And God, I actually ask for Your unnecessary tenderness. As You come close to us, remind us of how much You love us. The love that took You all the way to the cross for each and every one of us. There's no one that loves us more. And yet, Lord, what do we put our faith in? Where is our faith in our lives? What do we need to leave behind? God, for some of us, it's perfectly clear. We know what it is. We've been fighting against it for years. For others of us, You're going to need to shine that bright light of truth. I ask right now, bring kingdom truth into our hearts. Show us the thing that we need to leave behind to follow You, to repent and believe. God, if we just look at our behavior, often we can see it. It's, you know, I'm not really a Christian when I'm on vacation or I'm at work or I'm hanging out with my buddies. There's something in that. There's something in that that we have more faith, that we believe in more, that we value more than You, we think is better than You. God, it comes out in our behavior, and it's not all bad things. It's not all drugs and alcohol that we love more. Often it's good things we love more. We want healing. We want a great family. There's nothing wrong with wanting a wonderful career. But we can't want it more than You and follow You. There's nothing wrong with wanting meaning and purpose and all those blessings in our lives. But You are perfectly clear, Jesus. You will not be used by us. You say, come to me because I am King and King of everything. So Lord, right now, help us to leave those things behind and reach out to you to say, I am in Jesus to come. Help us to repent and believe. Holy Spirit, come. You know, I'd like to invite the ministry team to come up here. And online, you know, there's a little button you can click and there's people standing by to pray for you. If you want to repent and believe, and you want there to be literally change in your life, something you can do right now, literally, is to walk up here and let someone pray for you. Literally, it's a thing you can do with your, and online, you can literally push a button. It's a first step. It's a start of a journey. And I will say, I don't know where you're at with following Jesus. There's some of us that are right at the beginning, and we need to take that very first step of telling God that we are in, we want to follow him, we love him. If that's you, come up here. Let someone pray for you. Go online. Or maybe we've been following Jesus for decades, literally decades. But all of us has a next step. I hate to break it to you, but you're not perfect yet. Jesus has a next thing for you, a thing for you to leave behind and continue on that journey of repentance and believing. Come up here and let someone pray for that. If you don't know what that is, come up here and let someone pray for that. Really, if there's anything in your life that you need to connect with God, maybe you need physical healing. Remember, when the kingdom comes, Jesus heals. Maybe you're struggling with demons. Come on up. Let's pray about it. It could be natural and it doesn't have to be weird. We'd love to pray about that. Maybe you're struggling in your relationships or your finances. Part of this deal is God, he shows you his love for you so he can you can see that he is better and you can have that faith in him. If you need that kind of faith in your life, as they lead us in worship, come up and let someone pray for you. This is a radical deal following Jesus, but you don't have to do it alone. You can't do it alone. You need him, and others praying for you is a powerful way to connect with that. So again, they're gonna lead us in some more worship. I'm gonna encourage you to slow down. Now's the time. Now's the time to repent and believe. Now's the time to let someone help you with that by getting prayer. Thank you so much for coming to the Vineyard.